This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Lord, we thank you for this disciples class that you've given us as an opportunity to come to know you and your word better, to appreciate more what our new lives in Christ are all about and how we should live them. We do pray that you would make us more diligent students of your word, that you'd make us to love that word and to long for it. We pray that you would help us to master its concepts and teaching, and that we would do so not simply in a way that is intellectual, but in a way that is lived out in our lives. We pray that you'd make us more obedient as your disciples, that we would follow you not only in word, but also in deed. Bless our time together and make it meaningful and useful and beneficial, not only for our own sakes as we grow in grace, but also for the benefit and advance of the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Those of you who have not received the literature over the last few weeks that I've been passing out on an introduction to the Bible, I have it up on the front table one more time for you to pick up what you have not received. And if you were not here last week, if you'd like the summary of Bible versions and my comments on their strengths and weaknesses, you may pick that up as well. There's an outline for today's class, actually last week's class that I'm finishing up, that is on the front table also. So everything that you want that I've been passing out is present now, and I'd like you to pick it up. You can come right now if you want to, or you can get it after class, either way. This is a disciples class. Disciples are learners. They learn from Jesus, and they follow him, not only in what he teaches, but they follow him also in their lifestyle. Front table. The new materials are up here. There you go. Those who follow Jesus are granted eternal life. And we've learned what eternal life is all about, having to do with the death in which we once lived, ironically. It was a living death. And the new life that we have that will go on for all eternity. Those who live new lives are to show that now. They begin to live new lives now as followers of Christ. And the very first point that I've touched on in the new life of a disciple is that a genuine disciple is someone who abides in the Word of God. We must learn to become diligent students of Scripture. I have become convinced, I say this somewhat to your shame, to my disappointment, my ideals are somewhat shattered, but I am convinced that even in our own congregation, with its high emphasis upon and maybe notoriety for doctrine and purity and the truth and so forth, in our own congregation, we have many people that are very weak when it comes to the study of God's Word. And we need to hear this and to learn how to use our Bibles and to become true disciples. And so we have begun a unit on Bible study. And I first of all told you why it was important in terms of sustaining our new life in Christ and guiding our lives in Christ. And then my introduction to the Bible was first an outline summary of every book in the Bible so that you have some idea of what God has said and what issues have been dealt with in the various books. And then I gave you a chronological listing of the books of the Bible if you'd like to read them in a way that makes more sense to probably an American or Western mentality to see things in their chronological sequence hopefully will be helpful. And then last week I began by showing you the tools that you need for the private study, your own private study of the Bible. And the first thing we talked about is what version you should use. You'll notice in the outline, in parentheses, I said perhaps two. I would strongly recommend that you have at least two versions of the Bible that you use. There are a number of reasons for that. You can probably figure it out from the lesson. All of these versions of the Bible have their strengths and weaknesses. There are a couple versions that I would warn anybody away from. I think they are so bad that I would not want you to touch them. Okay? And there are some that have benefits, but not everything. Not any one version does it all. And so you're just going to do a better job if you have two versions. But I have found it helpful to have a reading Bible and to have a study Bible. And the difference between those two will not be obvious if you don't spend a lot of time in Scripture. And that's not a way of saying, I do and you don't. Pardon me. I don't want to give that impression. But the fact is, if you're spending only 10 or 15 minutes, well, I say only, I want all of you to be spending 10 or 15 minutes a day in Scripture. If I can get you to do that, I'll be happy. But if that's the extent of your commitment to studying God's Word, you probably don't need a study Bible and a reading Bible. But if you want to get a little more deeper in your comprehension and your analysis of what the Bible teaches, it's good for you to have a Bible that will help you for purposes of study over against sitting down and reading long passages to get the general thrust, if you will. I think that the NIV is an excellent reading Bible. It reads in contemporary English very well. It's paid attention to the manuscripts, the evidence. I think it has the best manuscript background and so forth. And so as a reading Bible, it has a lot going for it. It is not, however, in my estimation, a good study Bible. There are passages that are too paraphrastic. There are passages which I think tried to make it too easy on the reader, take away things like the word propitiation and so forth. A great study Bible would be the American Standard or the New American Standard, either one of them, although you know my preference for the 1901. The American Standard version of 1901 does not have the dispensational slant of the New American Standard Bible. But nevertheless, the New American Standard is still a good study Bible, and it tries to stick very close to the original. The translation is, to a certain degree, pedantic, but it is, for study purposes, very adequate. But now, after you've gotten a Bible or two, what else do you need if you're going to study the Scriptures? And I'm going to suggest three different categories of things that you should consider purchasing and having not up on the shelf far away when you're reading the Bible, but right within reach. Okay? Either on the desktop where you read or next to your bed or in a cabinet or if you have a shelf right above your desk where you... The point is, if it's something you have to get up and walk across the room for, you won't do it. Most of you won't do it. So have it there where you study your Bible. And in the first category of study tools that everyone should have, and I have listed this in the outline, of first importance, everyone should have a Bible dictionary and a concordance. This is bottom line. This is baseline. And there's nothing fancy about this. Everyone needs to have a Bible dictionary and a concordance. Now, I realize I'll be insulting the intelligence and experience of some of you, but this class is for beginners too. So just so you don't get intimidated, a concordance is a listing of words in the Bible with verses where that word or those words can be found. Many of you will have, if you have a fancy Bible, a limited concordance in the back of your Bible. I don't happen to have one to show you in mine, but you will notice you'll have a word, for instance, the word patience. And then a number of verses will be listed. Either the text or a portion of the text, the wording, will be given as well. This is what a concordance is. An exhaustive concordance is not just one that's exhausting to carry because it's so big and heavy, but it is called exhaustive because it covers all of the words that are in the Bible. For instance, I have used for many years Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And so any word that appears in the Bible, I'll qualify that in a minute, any word, even words like and, the, A. I don't know why anybody would want a concordance of all the thes in the Bible, but it's there in a separate chart and so forth. But all of the words, names, you want to look up something. You know, sometimes you have a portion of a verse in your mind, you're saying, sowing and reaping. You know, where can I find the verse that says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And you can look up sowing, or you can look up sow, reap, and go down, and you'll find the verse that you're looking for. A concordance does that sort of thing for you. And it's exhaustive if it has every word that's in the Bible. Here's the qualification. Strong's exhaustive concordance must be exhaustive with respect to some particular version of the Bible. This is not a Greek concordance or a Hebrew concordance. It's an English concordance. And accordingly, the only words you'll find in Strong's are the words that are in the version that Strong used, which was the King James Version. So, be very careful. If you have chosen the New International Version for your reading Bible and or study Bible, don't expect Strong's Exhaustive Concordance to be as helpful to you in using that Bible, because it is going to gloss words, it's going to pick out words and list them according to the King James English. Now, in many cases, that is the same. In some cases, significant number, I think, it is not. So you want to buy a concordance that is a concordance of the New International Version. And they do exist. So with computers, they got this one out a lot faster than Strong's got his work done. Okay, so a concordance lists words. You don't always have to have an exhaustive concordance. If you have a mid-sized concordance, or a fairly good one even at the back of your Bible, you could use that. But you need a concordance so that after you've read a passage, you can look up the keywords and see what the Bible says elsewhere about that same subject or those same words to get some idea of how the Bible is laced together, how everything ties together, to get new insights. For instance, if the only verse you knew about killing was "Thou shalt not kill," and by the way, that's the only one certain TV commentators apparently know, is "thou shalt not kill." They have no idea how the Bible also speaks of killing in self-defense or killing in terms of capital punishment or, you know, on and on and on. The point is, a concordance would help you see what else the Bible says on this. A Bible dictionary does a lot more of the digesting of what the Bible has to say about a particular subject or topic than a concordance does. A concordance only lists the words and where they can be found. A Bible dictionary will tell you who Samuel is if you're not really familiar with that. If you're reading through the Old Testament and you come across this name Samuel, you may want to get some idea, kind of a thumbnail sketch of the life of Samuel and his significance in terms of the prophetic institution. As you read, then it'll make more sense to you. So you look up in the Bible dictionary the name Samuel. You can also look up in good Bible dictionaries certain theological topics such as redemption or predestination. You can look up the deity of Christ, and you'll get a lot of help in terms of digesting what the Bible has to say. Now, a Bible dictionary will tend to be interpretive. You're going to get a particular slant from the person who has done the work on each of the individual entries. Most dictionaries are done, by the way, by a team of people. There are very few people who feel competent to write an entry for everything that would appropriately go in a Bible dictionary. There are some exceptions, and so what you do is you get kind of an author's systematic theology dished out alphabetically according to topic and name. But anyway, you want a good Bible dictionary and one that doesn't have a real obvious slant in terms of preconception theologically or in terms of a way of Christian living like dispensationalism or fundamentalism or what have you. You're going to ask, and so I'll go ahead and recommend now, but these are not endorsements. These are not the papal seal of approval. I don't approve of everything in any book, probably. But nevertheless, if you're going to get a good Bible dictionary, I would suggest you pick up the New Bible Dictionary. That leads you to say, what's the old Bible dictionary? I don't know. They just called it the New Bible Dictionary. It was done by very competent scholars. The entries are helpful ones, and they have enough meat to them that it won't be a waste of your time looking them up. You may want to pick up, if you get very ambitious, the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, or it's a dictionary of the Bible. It's in 5 volumes, as I recall. Most Bible dictionaries are in 1. But this Zondervan Pictorial Dictionary, I guess it is, of the Bible in 5 volumes is very good. I'm very impressed with that. It's very helpful to me. There are other Bible dictionaries available, but those two in particular I would recommend. Now, I saw a hand.
Who's this New Bible?
I believe that InterVarsity Press is publishing that, if anyone can correct me. I know they did originally. But anyway, contemporary evangelical scholars have worked on both of those, and that's why I would recommend them. Now, after you get a concordance and a Bible dictionary, at your disposal when you're reading your Bible. There are things that are very helpful that I would add to this. They're of secondary importance, but nevertheless helpful enough that I'm going to take time in class to talk about them. A topical Bible will do a little bit of the work that you would want to do with a concordance. A concordance takes just words and lists portions of verses that have those words. A topical Bible, on the other hand, will take a topic, whether that specific word is used or not, will take a topic, and at least for the compiler of the topical Bible, all the verses that deal with that topic will be organized, sometimes in different categories, sometimes just randomly. But to be honest with you, if I were going to be stranded on a desert island and I had to choose just 5 books to take with me, you know that old game, hopefully that never happens. But if it came to that, in terms of the book that gets the most use, apart from my Bible, my Greek and Hebrew, I think my topical Bible would be it. I don't think that's by intention. It just so happens that has proved to be so helpful in very quickly finding verses on a particular topic that you want to deal with. And I think you would find it beneficial if you had one. Now, there's more than Knaves out there, but the standard topical Bible is Knaves Topical Bible. I guess that's what it's called, Knaves Topical Bible. It's sometimes fun if you know something about a particular topic in the Bible, you have a little advanced learning in it, you can kind of see the different perspective that Nave or one of his students used in glossing particular verses. Verses that are left out that you say, oh, this obviously should have been here. Verses that are in there you say don't really fit that well. So it's not perfect, and it's going to be different for every individual. But for you who are starting out and you're reading in the Bible, you'll find it very helpful, at least to get a start on other verses. You come across this word patience again in the Bible. And you want to know something about patience? Look up patience in Knaves. They give you probably half a page or more of verses that will give more insights on the biblical view of patience. A cross-reference system does what a topical Bible does without writing out the verses for you. Ellery.
Maybe that's just your point. I was going to say, could you say Thompson's
three books? See? See, we think the same way. That's exactly what I'm talking about now. A cross-reference Bible is a Bible that gives you notations in the margin, cross-referencing phrases, words, or an entire verse or paragraph to other parts of the Bible. In the case of Thompson's, probably the best-known cross-reference Bible, in the case of Thompson's, you can get not only verses that deal with the same thing that's in this verse or this word, but you can get subject studies indexed by a number, 3812 or something. You turn to the back of the Bible, and under 3812, there'll be a discussion or a list of verses, something to help you with that word or subject. And so a cross-reference Bible is, if you will, kind of an inductive and stringy version of a topical Bible. Topical Bible is a real big, thick book that puts all the topics there with the verses written out. A cross-reference system helps you to jump from one to the other on your own. Now, Thompson is the best known, and I don't have anything against Thompson. In fact, in my young years as a believer with the Thompson Bible, I have a lot of affection for that. But I have to tell you, I think the best cross-reference system to be found, I mean, I am continually amazed at how good it is the one that's found in the American Standard Version of 1901. I know, you say, yeah, well, we can't get one of those. Well, if you can, you know, buy one from a Jehovah's Witness or something. But the cross-reference system, although it's a little difficult to use because you have to keep, they go A through Z and then A through Z again and A through Z. You always have to say which A, B, or C section am I in here. Nevertheless, when you do find the notation that goes with that word or phrase and you look up the passages, they're almost always very helpful and relevant. The cross-reference system in the New American Standard Version stinks. Sorry, I would not. If you're buying that Bible, don't buy it for its cross-reference system. It is shallow, it is incomplete, it's not always helpful, not always relevant, and sometimes downright prejudiced toward a dispensational understanding of things. The American Standard cross-reference system I found to be very helpful in my preparation of sermons and lessons in my own study. So I would recommend that. The Thompson would be a good one to buy if you want one incorporated in your Bible, a lot more extensive than just notations in the margin. The third thing in my second category of helpful works is one that you'll be least inclined to buy, and I have throughout my life been least inclined to use, but you really need to have it and you need to use it, and that's an atlas, a Bible atlas. You know, if we told the story of the New Testament and put it into contemporary, you know, places and nomenclature, you know, if we talked about going from Orange County to downtown Los Angeles, all of that would make a lot of sense. You read about going from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and you don't know whether that's a six-month journey or a six-hour journey, do you? You don't know whether that's a journey south, east, north, or west. You don't know how far you can go west until you run into the Mediterranean Sea. Would you ever hit the Mediterranean Sea? You need an atlas to give you some idea of what you're reading about. And when people go from Gilgal to Jerusalem, it'll mean something to you. Of course, you'll always be confused by the biblical expression going up to Jerusalem. People that are north of Jerusalem still go up to Jerusalem. Anyone know why? Go ahead. I see a few hands playing out there. That's right. You go up because Jerusalem is elevated, the mountain of the Lord. But when you read that in your Bible, I think because of our idiomatic use of English, when we talk about going up to something, we think that means traveling north. You know, we go up to Alaska, right? And we go down to Mexico. But anyway, an atlas would be very helpful to you, and the Oxford Bible Atlas is pretty standard, very helpful. It's about that thick and gives you just about everything. You get the wilderness wanderings, you get the captivity, you get the major empires of the world during the Old Testament, you get the places Jesus went, you get the travels of Paul and so forth. Now, some of you have Bibles that have this at the back of the Bible. If you have a fairly good atlas at the back of your Bible, I would not say invest a lot of money in another one unless you get real detailed and you want it. But make sure that your atlas at the back of your Bible is more than just three or four maps. If it's going to be good, it needs to cover Genesis through the New Testament and the salient points, like I've already given you, wilderness wanderings, the major empires, the layout of the land of promise, the life of Christ, the travels of Paul, the Roman Empire, things like that. Okay, one more category very quickly. Of tertiary importance, third level importance, but nevertheless worth your consideration, would be the purchase of a survey of the Bible or a handbook of the Bible or some book that gives literary introductions to the books of the Bible. There are a number on the market. They're usually called things like an introduction to the Old Testament or a New Testament survey or something of that nature. And you want one of those because when you get ready to study the book of Romans or the prophecy of Jeremiah, whatever it might be, that book will help give you the historical setting, the background, the major themes. Often they'll give information arguing for the authenticity of the authorship of the book or the early date of the book over against the liberal approach that doesn't honor the Word of God as really being what it says it is and so forth. Again, this is not where you want to begin your Bible study, but I hope all of you get to the place where you want to read that kind of material. Now, a book that is really not very scholarly, but has been very helpful to young students of the Bible, is Haley's Bible Handbook. It's really kind of hokey in many ways, but nevertheless, you can turn to Ezekiel, and it will give you some background on Ezekiel and outline it and give little chapter summaries. That's great. That's where I began. When I was a Christian, my early days in high school, I read through Haley's. It helped me a lot. I praise God that there are other books and other teachers that have taken me far beyond Haley's, but that's a great bottom rung on the ladder to get started in that sort of thing. And there are other books that I can recommend or Pastor Curto could recommend if you get more interested, if you want a New Testament intro or Old Testament intro or books for particular books of the Bible. There are some thick Sunday school curriculum that go through a survey of the Bible as well that you'll find helpful. Gospel Light had one that was published about 20 years ago. But nevertheless, try to pick up a survey of the Bible. It gives you biblical introductions and outlines of the books. commentaries. Oh, now you're thinking we're getting pretty heavy. Only pastors need commentaries. No, a lot of very intelligent laymen buy commentaries. If you were going to make the book of Philippians a subject of study over the next 4, 5 months, 6 months in your life, I would certainly say go out and buy a couple of commentaries on Philippians. Now, when you go to a Bible bookstore, you're going to be a little dismayed because there are a lot of commentaries on Philippians. Which one should you buy? Well, if you're not able to call one of your pastors or a Christian friend that knows something about these things to get specific recommendations, then the next best thing is to fall back on series that are put together, and you know something about the quality of the series. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning to save time. I can't recommend what I think the best commentary in all 66 books individually might be. I probably wouldn't know on each one of them either. But in terms of series, the Tyndale Bible Commentary Series has a variety of authors. Not all of them are as reformed or as conservative as we'd like, but generally they are evangelical and reliable, generally speaking. And they are small, they are easy to digest, they are not intimidating books. You get a small little volume on Zephaniah, well, on the Minor Prophets, portion of the Minor Prophets. I should use a better example. First and Second Peter, or James, individual books. And Tyndale has put them out. They've been out for some time, and some of them are being rewritten. But they're all very good. They'll get the basic controversial text dealt with and reliable, for the most part, reliable application as to what the theology of these books is. If you want to step up from that to a more scholarly and heavier reading, but nevertheless very good, you need to get the New International Commentary Series, either of the Old Testament or of the New Testament. They're both there, but neither one of them are complete. Maybe the New Testament's finally complete. It wasn't the last time I looked, but there are a few books missing. If you want to study the book of Isaiah, pick up the 3 volumes by E.J. Young on the prophecy of Isaiah. You can't really do a whole lot better than that. Those 2 series are fairly reliable series. On individual books, give somebody a call. And then finally, a dictionary of theology. Dictionary of theology is not quite the same as a Bible dictionary. It rather goes through theological subjects. And in some cases, theologians are listed, major theologians, Augustine, Karl Barth, what have you. But a dictionary of theology is kind of like the capstone of your study. If you've done all this inductive work with your concordance and your topical Bible and your cross-references and your Bible dictionary and your atlas, and you've got the commentaries and so forth, you finally want to tie this all together and say, what does the Bible teach about propitiation? You can look that up in a dictionary of theology and a study of propitiation, not only what the Bible says about it, but how different theological schools have dealt with it. And a good dictionary of theology will be found. And as a recommendation, I would tell you that I think the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, it's a fairly thick one, is probably your best bet if you're only going to buy one. I have about 6 in my library, and I use all of them when I want to look at something because the comparison is helpful. But if you're only going to get one, I think the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology is the one to go for. One thing I like in that is that when they get the really controversial topics, infant baptism, you'll find one article written from a Presbyterian or Paedo-Baptist standpoint and one written from the Baptistic standpoint. So if you want a dictionary theology that only gives you the truth, then you have to wait till you write it or somebody you like writes it. But other than that, you're going to have to put up with doing some comparison. And some good dictionaries will give you the comparison right within the dictionary itself with theological points. Okay, I've gone over time. I apologize. These tools, I hope you won't go home and say, gee, that'd be a good idea. Please go home and start saving your money and buy these things. And then don't put them up on the shelf to behold and wonder and say, wow, look at all the learning. Put them right within reach of your Bible. So where you read, you can then see. Now, when I continue the disciples class, I will talk to you about a method of biblical study and other sources of studying the Bible apart from private study that you need to be availing yourselves of. It's good you don't get that today. I've stepped on enough toes in preaching already, but someone needs to step on your toes about coming to our Bible study the church puts on and availing yourselves of the various opportunities. So we're going to get serious about this, and then we aren't going to overlook classes that are available to us. Okay. Enough stepping on toes. Questions on today's lesson? American Standard in the NIV, for instance, just to give you an ill. And what you have is these are in parallel columns. So when you read the verse in the King James, then you can read it in three other translations to see, by way of comparison, what other competent translators, hopefully competent translators, have done with it. That's not bad for study purposes. I find most people wear out easily, though, and they stop reading all four columns. Ken? It came out this week. Actually, it's been out for a while, but it's been in the press for a couple of weeks. It's the New Revised Standard Version. I said I have a couple of versions of the Bible that I don't recommend to anybody. One is the Revised Standard Version. Now, the New Revised Standard Version is even more liberal than the old Revised Standard Version. So if I say, watch out for the Revised Standard Version, what do you think I'm going to say about the New Revised Standard Version? Don't touch it. It's not worthwhile. In the first place, apart from the other theological defects, any Bible translation that openly admits that it is translating the Bible in order to satisfy contemporary fads and cultural movements is not worthy of the name translation. It's a political work and not a work in Bible study. And I'm saying that even giving them their liberalism, I mean, they've just given up their scholarly integrity. When you get rid of the male-female ways of saying things in the Bible, just so modern feminists will be happy. Well, I mean, you start messing around with what the Bible actually says to please a contemporary movement or fad, you're no longer doing translation. Are you?
I have heard this. They were talking about it back a few years ago, and that they were going to send translation to just the one. Did you hear
I don't know what they've done with the harlot of Revelation. I imagine the harlot has to stay a harlot, but maybe not. I just haven't looked it up. I'm not sure. I so despise what they are doing, I can't really hide that very well. I'm sorry. I so despise this, not only theologically, but from an intellectual standpoint. I don't pay much attention, but okay, Penny, then we'll stop. Yes. Well, if you don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, you're not an evangelical. But it is true that some people who are in Protestant denominations, the liberal Presbyterian Church is considered a Protestant denomination, and there are plenty in it that don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. So what they said is true, but it's deplorable, isn't it? If you don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible, I think what you ought to do is put it up there in the Great Book series along with Moby Dick and all the rest and not consider yourself a Christian. But you can see I'm hungry. I need to go home. I'm getting mean, aren't I? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Mark, would you lead us?
Father, we thank you for your wisdom, giving us your word and your Bible. The competent scholar you've given us to translate it, and ask you to give us wisdom, be wary of your mistakes, ask that we be faithful in studying your word.
Amen.
This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute. Duplication, sharing, and distribution is encouraged. For more information about the life and ministry of Dr. Greg L. Bonson, visit our website, bonsoninstitute.com, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.